Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. All right, well, I'm going to be continuing in our series, Summer in the Psalms, for the next couple weeks, and then we're going to prepare to launch a new ministry year. But let me get started with this on the screen for you. There's an English Puritan, Thomas Brooks, who wrote this. He wrote, "Christ is a bottomless ocean of all contentment, comfort, and satisfaction. He who has Him lacks nothing. He who lacks Him enjoys nothing." I read that this week and it reminded me of the fundamental problem with the world. And we're reminded of the fundamental problem of the world when we hear something like that. Namely, that human beings from the beginning have been trying to live without God. From Genesis chapter 3 on, human beings have been trying to live without God. And not only have we been trying to live without God, human beings have been trying to be God. That's the fundamental problem with the world. We try to do great things without God. We try to build great things without God. We try to be great in and of ourselves without God. But the problem is, nothing of eternal significance or consequence can ever be accomplished without God. Because God is the supreme being who infuses everything that exists with its purpose and meaning and impact. So here's a question for us before we launch into our passage for today. Do we want our work and our efforts and our endeavors to be fruitless or fruitful? Do we want our families to be blessed or broken? Do we want our efforts to produce anxiety, or do we want our efforts to produce peace? I'm guessing that all of us in this room want to be fruitful. All of us in this room want our families to be blessed. All of us in this room want to experience a heart filled with peace. And if you want that, then I want to encourage you to go with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127 will give us a clear vision for this kind of fruitful, blessed, and peace-filled life. If you don't have a Bible today, you can put up your hand and the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. If you don't own one, take that home. It'd be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life transformed by the word of God. Psalm 127, while you're turning there, I want to give you a bit about the context of Psalm 127. Psalm 127 is part of a collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 are called Psalms of Ascent because these were psalms that were sung by pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem, ascending up the mountain to the temple a few times a year during special feasts like Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. So Psalms of Ascent are simply Psalms of Ascent because they were sung by the people, the pilgrims who came from far and wide to move towards the temple, ascending the mountain. So these were the songs that were sung by the people of God as they ascended geographically to the temple. But not only as they ascended geographically, These were also the songs that were sung as the people of God ascended spiritually, because the temple in the Old Testament was the very dwelling place of God. They sung these songs as they ascended to meet with God. So we're going to take a journey this morning with the pilgrims, and we are going to ascend to the very heart of God for our lives, for our families, for our children, as we prepare for our 14th ministry year to begin as a church this fall. Psalm 127, this is what it says. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. All right, you'll notice that the psalmist frames this in the negative. Unless the Lord, without the Lord, this happens. I'm going to phrase our outline in the positive to give us a sense of encouragement that we can grab a hold of. With the Lord, here's point number one, our work is fruitful. Very simple. With the Lord, our work is fruitful. I want you to notice verses 1 and 2 again. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, and unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Without the Lord, it's in vain. Unless the Lord, it's in vain. But with the Lord, it matters. With the Lord, it has impact. With the Lord, it is fruitful. One commentator wrote this on the screen. He wrote, Psalm 127 evokes a response of wisdom in the wise, in that they would desire to be more God-centered in their everyday lives. And so this is what we're going for here today in Psalm 127, that the Word of God would evoke a sense of wisdom in God's people, that we would have a sense of desire, that we would have within us a deep longing that God is at the center of all of our endeavors, that God is not absent or a side piece to all that we seek to do in our lives. And so the psalmist gives us two images here in verse 1 that are designed to stir our hearts to recognize what? The futility of human effort apart from God, and designed in these two images to stir our affections for the centrality and fundamental necessity of God's involvement in everything we do in our lives. So I want you to notice again the two images. The first image is of a house being built, and the second image is of a city being protected. Look at verse 1 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, the image of the house, it can really extend to any human endeavor. The building of the house is a metaphor given to us to really illustrate a building of anything, the building of a ministry, the building of a family, the building of a business, the building of a church, the building of an outreach, whatever it is, this can be applied and can extend to any aspect and any endeavor. But we'll see later in the psalm that it does have a very narrowing focus on the building of a household as well. We're going to get there in verses 3-5. And the image of the watchman in the city refers to protection and preservation. In ancient Israel, the city was walled in to protect it from enemy attack. In times of political turmoil and uncertainty, a city would spend a lot of time and energy guarding the walls of the city. Any vulnerability in the walls would lead to an attack and a possible onslaught. Now, it's important for us as we consider the context to remember that the writer of the psalm, we're told, is Solomon. And you'll remember that Solomon had a lot of experience building things. You remember that God used Solomon to build the temple, to build the palace. He understands a few things about what's needed in the construction of a building, that he needed the Lord's blessing. He needed the centrality of God's involvement for it to be fruitful. You remember also that Solomon obviously was a king. So Solomon would understand a thing or two about the need to protect his city. When enemy opposition would be threatened, he understands the essential reality to protect the walls of the city. Now, it's also important to note that Solomon, he mentions in this psalm the word vain three times. You'll remember that Solomon understands a few things and has it in his heart to talk about the reality of the things that are vain in life, or empty, or futile, or meaningless. Does that sound familiar to you? It should sound familiar because Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And all throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon is talking to us about the reality of having God at the center. Without God at the center, without understanding the reality of eternity in front of us, living for the here and now as if it's all there is meaningless. Because life is like a vapor. It comes and it goes. So Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says, if God is not building the house, if God is not building the business, if God is not at the center of the family, if God's involvement is not central and critical to whatever endeavor you take on, if God is not at the center of your all the things you watch over and seek to protect, what you are building is useless, and the confidence you have to protect and preserve it is misplaced. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. It's useless. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman, he's awake watching in vain. God has to be the one doing it. Now, this is not in any way saying that work itself is meaningless and useless. Of course not. We know that work was given even before the fall. We were designed to work. We were made to work. God himself demonstrates that he is a working God. The point is not that work itself is meaningless or useless. No, the point being made is that dependence upon human effort alone in your work will ultimately and surely lead to a fruitless result. And we were never designed to work independently from God. We were never designed to build things apart from God. We were never made for that. We were designed to work alongside God, with God at the center of all that we do. Work is valuable because God gives it meaning and value. And so to take on any endeavor, to try to build anything, would be ridiculous without God. On the screen for you, C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He wrote, men desiring to build know that they must labor. We understand that. And accordingly, they put forth all their skill and their strength. Watch this. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, he says this. But let them remember that if Jehovah is not with them, their designs will prove failures. We are nothing without God. Essentially, this echoes, for me, one of the most compelling verses in the New Testament. For me, it's my life verse. I made sure to print it and put it up on the wall in my office. John 15, verse 5 on the screen, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Why, Jesus? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from the centrality of God's involvement in all of our endeavors, we can produce nothing of value. Now, John Wesley, before his conversion in 1738, was an amazingly disciplined and religious man. If you read in some biographies about John Wesley, you'll read that prior to his conversion, he prayed, he fasted, he studied scripture, he even preached, he served the poor. But Wesley came to a point in his life, upon reflecting earlier, he confessed that all of his activity and good works hadn't brought his soul any rest in Christ. Listen to what he said. He said, "I led a good life from a child, abounding in good works and diligently using all the means of grace. I persuaded myself for 13 or 14 years that all was well, and yet I cannot say my soul was at rest. Then my self-dependence withered away. I wanted a Savior and fled naked to Him, and in Him I found true rest to my soul." You ever wonder why you find yourself quite anxious in the work that you do sometimes? You ever wonder why your soul can't rest, your soul can't experience peace? I mean, you're working hard, you feel like there's things being produced, but there's no peace in your heart? Well, the reality is there can be no peace apart from the centrality of God's involvement. We can work and we can think we're building things, but we cannot have peace apart from the centrality of God in all our endeavors. That's what the psalm goes on to tell us. Notice verse 2. He says, "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest." Watch this. "Eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, the third time Solomon mentions vanity, it's in vain. Waking up early is in vain. Going to bed late is in vain. It's in vain. Not that it's a bad practice to work hard. That's not what he's saying. But the vanity is in the dependence upon self. And notice what Solomon says, that such dependence upon the self leads to futility in our work because of the absence of God's blessing, leading to the anxiety of the heart. Loved ones, it's not God's purpose or plan for us to toss and turn in the middle of the night. It's not God's plan or desire for us to be wringing our hands over our work. I wonder how this is going to get done. I wonder how this is going to happen. I wonder how we're going to achieve these goals, and you're wringing your hands and you're up at night and you don't sleep. No, that's not God's design. God's word tells us here, Solomon says, he gives to his beloved sleep. Sleep is a gift he gives to those who trust in him. Sleep is a precious gift he goes to those who understand and recognize his sovereignty. And sleep is a gift to those who understand that God is building the house. God is watching over the city. God is blessing the family. It is God's work to do. And the one who understands that without him, it's nothing. So with him, I do all things with him. That's the one who sleeps well at night because he gives to his beloved sleep. The ones who sleep well at night are those who receive the gift of sleep, who understand that sleep itself is an act of faith. Did you know that? Sleep itself is an act of faith. You go to bed at night and you say, "Lord, everything I put my hand to do today, it is in your hands. You will establish it. It is in your hands to establish it. All the things that went wrong, all the things that didn't go the way I wanted them to go wrong, Lord, before I put my head on the pillow tonight, I put them into your hands. It is your work to do. It's your work to accomplish. It's your problem to solve. And I trust you." And that person in that heart goes to bed and sleeps so soundly because in their sleep they express faith. Faith that there's a sovereign God over all their work. But those who do not trust God, those who put their hand to the plow apart from God, they're the ones who eat the bread of anxious toil. All that they're accomplishing is done with anxiety. All that they're accomplishing, every step forward, is done with the heavy burden of an anxious heart. And God says, there's a beautiful, better way for my people, that you recognize without the Lord, nothing fruitful can happen. With the Lord, all of my work is fruitful, loved ones. And so I wonder if in this room today, there is someone, 1, 2, 3, 10, 100, there are some people in this room today that say, "I don't sleep well at night. That's me. That's me. And it's because I'm tossing and turning, and it's because I'm thinking and reviewing and replaying, and I'm burdened in my heart because I have not surrendered the work to God, because I have not seen sleep as an act of faith." And I know what it means, loved ones, to have hard things in front of you. I understand. I understand a little bit about having some difficult things unresolved, and they remain unresolved, and you need to get them resolved, and the burden that bears until you close the loop. I understand all of that, but who is the one that sleeps, loved ones? The one who understands. Unless the Lord closes the loop, all of my work is in vain. Unless the Lord protects it all, all of my watching and waking up early and going to bed late, it's all in vain. Unless the Lord does it, it's in vain. Without the Lord, it's in vain. But with the Lord, all our work is fruitful. There's a final and second point, and it's this. With the Lord, our families are blessed. With the Lord, our families are blessed. I want you to notice that the psalmist seems to take an unexpected turn, but it is connected. Notice verses 3-5. It says this. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Watch this. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So this is now the second stanza in the psalm. And here we can make more of a narrow, specific application of verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, that can apply to any endeavor. But here in verses 3-5, we see it with a narrow focus, directly applying to a household, the building of a family. Unless the Lord builds the household, unless the Lord is with the family, unless the Lord anoints the parenting, unless the Lord gives wisdom to the marriage, unless the Lord is at the center of the home, all who try to build it labor in vain. In other words, they labor without the blessing of God upon them. Now, this is something so important for us to understand because we live in a culture that has its own definition of what a blessed family looks like. Different definitions. Our society is so filled with so many lies concerning marriage, parenting, and families, the reality of what children mean to families. In the eyes of many in our society, the blessed life is thought of in terms of the most convenient life, or the blessed family is based on a definition of our own making. We need to be very careful of the cultural narratives that surround us. For example, if we get pregnant and it's an inconvenience to us, well, we can just abort the baby because in our culture, my happiness and my convenience is supreme. That means blessing for me. My convenience means that I'm blessed. That's a lie. Or if we get married and we get sick of each other, we can just get a divorce. Well, that's rampant in the culture. We can just get a divorce because my preferences, my feelings, what I want is supreme. And doesn't my happiness matter most? Okay, if I want someone else, I'll just get a divorce. Fine, because I've redefined what blessing is. That's what our culture does. If my children start acting up, no problem. We live in the age of technology. I'll just plop them in front of a device all day long. Hey, I'll buy them the most expensive device. I'll plop it in front of them. They'll be the luckiest amongst their friends because discipline and teaching take too much time and too much energy. Who can balance work and parenting anyways? The kids are getting in the way of my career path. All of this is the way the society thinks, and children are being destroyed as they sit there and decay and their brains get rewired in front of these devices. No, there is a definition of a blessed family. There is a definition of a blessed household. It's not what the world says. It's what God's word says. But when we deviate from dependence on the Lord and commitment to his ways, we put ourselves and we put our families far outside the way of blessing. And I hope, loved ones, you feel as I feel the weight of shepherding and stewarding our families. And I, as the lead pastor in this church, feel the weight of shepherding and stewarding the families collectively in this church. That we would see strong families form and strong parents developed and another generation of children raised up to have impact and effectiveness for the kingdom. That's really what Psalm 27 is going into here in verses 3-5. Contrary to much of the cultural narratives, the Bible says in verse 3, the children are a heritage and a reward. That word heritage, it has legacy in mind. That's what it's talking about. There's something that will go on beyond Jason's life, beyond Jason's work, beyond Jason and Aileen's work and lifetime. There's something that will go on. It will be my heritage. It will be my reward. It's my children. And Solomon is doing something interesting here. Verses 3 to 5 connect to verses 1 and 2. As Solomon now places children and families at the center of all societal blessings. The building of the house, whatever that endeavor may be in society, the building of the household, specifically his families, the protection of the city walls. And then he says, and even children and families are given as a divine gift, not by human effort alone. The Lord must build the house, the Lord must protect the city, and the Lord must bless the family. Notice in verses 4 to 5, it says this, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Watch this now. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. I just want to give you two countercultural realities from the image of children as arrows in the hand of a warrior that will inform us and instruct us on the divine blessing that children are to families, a blessing that we don't get through our own human effort, but a blessing that comes by God's hand alone, and a blessing that is established only by God's involvement. So on the screen for you, the divine blessing of children to families is, here's one thing I want you to see, their purposeful influence. Their purposeful influence. Now, arrows in the image, arrows aren't made to sit in a quiver. Arrows are made to be sent out with a far-reaching purpose. Children are compared to arrows in the hand of a warrior. They're not made to just sit there. In the same way, children aren't simply given to families to be raised and kept close to us. They are entrusted to us to be prepared and shaped and sent out in the world. Listen, to be a heritage, to carry the godly influence of a faith that's been passed down to them. And here's the point of this whole psalm. The Lord must do this. The Lord must do this. Now, I want to remind you, parents, of something very important. Our children's education path matters. That's important. Our children's health and fitness matters. We have to take care of that. But what is the number one priority that every parent should seek to develop and shape and form in their children? It is this, that our children know and follow Jesus Christ. That is our number one priority. You know, I say, I want the best for my kids. I want them to go out. I want them to have great career paths. I want them... to have a great education. I want them to have healthy relationships. But I understand, Aileen and I, that all of this flows in a secondary way, almost as a byproduct, from their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so they have a purposeful influence in the world. They are a heritage, a reward far beyond our lifetime. And so when I think these days, I told you before I went on my break, I told you this past summer I turned 47. And I'm starting to think, okay, how many more years, Lord, if you give me, you know, to the end of whatever, how many more years do I have? That's the way I'm thinking now. How many more years do I have to pastor in this church, if you allow me? I don't know, Lord, you get 15, 20? Is it? I would love 20, Lord. Give me 20. But in that time, I know that my time's gonna be up and I will have wasted all of these years if I didn't invest in my children and teach a congregation to invest in the next generation, because there's gonna be a time where Jason's time is up. There's gonna be a time where your time is up, and we will have to look and see what have we done to develop how the next generation will carry on the legacy of a faith that's been passed down to them. This is of critical importance, because I'm telling you, I'm not interested in this church closing its doors when I retire. I'm not interested in that. I say, Lord, generation after generation after generation, let this church have a strong gospel impact. May the next generation be stronger than we ever were. May they be more impactful than we ever were. I want to look in my old years at Hope Church Toronto West, and I want to look and say, wow, we never did anything like that. We could have done nothing like that in our time. So how does it happen? Well, we recognize that our children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. We don't shield them from danger. We don't helicopter them. We don't bubble wrap them. We don't hold them close. We don't keep them close to us in the name of love. Keep them, stay here, you can't go anywhere. No. Our purpose is to help them fulfill their purpose, to get out in the world. I love my children in some ways, especially my daughter. I want her to stay close. My girl, right? The boys are gonna be okay and handle themselves, right? My daughter, daddy's girl, right? But no, you guys gotta go out there. Take the faith that we've given to you. Take that faith with courage and have a purposeful impact. I wanna launch you like a warrior. I'm gonna pull this thing back when they're 1, 2, 3 years old, 4, 15, 17, 20, and just launch them into the world and watch the impact of the children and a mighty family making a strong impact. Only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord can do this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, those who watch and stay awake, they stay awake in vain. So the divine blessing of children to families, their purposeful influence. Start to think about your children as arrows that you're preparing, like you're winding up. You're preparing to launch them into the world for a purposeful, powerful, gospel-centered influence. Secondly, the divine blessing of children to families is their strength, again, through a godly legacy. Their strength through a godly legacy. The full quiver is a picture of strength. And while I don't think the point is simply that more children automatically means more blessing, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, I don't think it's as simple as the more children, the more blessing. I don't think that's what the true meaning is. I think there's something, though, about a generation of many children who have been raised to know and love and follow Jesus Christ. A godly family then becomes a powerful force for Jesus Christ, and in turn, a tremendous blessing to society, extending the influence of their faithful parents far beyond with strength. We went through this through the book of Genesis. We remember we went through Genesis verse by verse and line by line, all 50 chapters. And we started at the beginning and we saw how the family was God's most foundational institution for society. The family was the first government. The family, and that's by design. Because loved ones, as families go, the society goes. And that's why when you look around at the Western world, when you look around at Western societies who have sought to change the definition of God's institutions, like marriage. No, the Bible says this, but that's not what it means. We're going to change it, okay? The importance of raising a family in the light of Jesus Christ. No, we don't need to do that. It's as long as they get good careers, or whatever the ideology is, whatever the narrative is, as the culture changes God's definitions, you'll find the culture begins to decay. That's why you look around you and you're like, what's wrong with Canada? What is it wrong with the United States? What is wrong with these nations that used to be founded on Christian values? Why is the fabric of the society leading into messed up economies and messed up political policies and all these things? Why is the fabric loosening? Because the family is in danger. Because if you don't have a good definition of man and woman, and you don't have a good definition of marriage, and you don't have a good understanding of children in the light of and the context of family, you don't have a good grasp on the reality of the role of the family in bringing blessing to society so that you don't care anymore, You cannot see the blessing of God in the society. So how is our society blessed? Men, women, marriages, children, family units, powerfully impacting the society and preserving the culture from all its decay. And so there's a lot here, loved ones. Part of the reason I'm so excited, and we'll bring you an update, loved ones, on the new facility, specifically the worship center space. Part of the reason I'm so excited about that is because we want to be able to offer training and equipping for families in that new place. Midweek, we want to be able to train and equip families, because as I look at this church, I think, man, we're only as strong as our families, and the families are only as strong as the men who lead their families. And so I pray that we would be a church filled with strong families so that we could be a church who accelerates our impact as salt and light in the world. And I want our church to change this society. I don't know about you, but I'm praying big things. Lord, salt and light, transformation in this city. Change things through this church, and let it begin with our adherence to the Word of God and our understanding of your ways, that your ways are best, and that unless you build the house, unless you watch the city, unless you bless the family, all of it is in vain. So, loved ones, the wisdom of this psalm invokes a response. Do you and I desire deeply that God be at the center of all that we do? In all that we try to build, do you and I desire deeply for God to be at the center of our families, impacting our society so that we make disciples of our biological and adoptive and spiritual children? Are you and I dependent on God to do this? I pray all of us would say yes and amen. And I pray all of us, especially the fathers in the room, would take our role to heart. One last thing. You're here today and you don't have children for whatever reason. You remember when we walked through the book of Genesis, we saw the creation mandate at the beginning to be fruitful and multiply. And we took a lot of time to see how the Great Commission in the New Testament is the extension of the creation mandate. Be fruitful and multiply in Genesis. Make more and more children, multiply them to reflect the image of God in the world. The Great Commission in the New Testament, go and make disciples of all nations, creating more and more people in the image of Jesus Christ through salvation through Jesus Christ. If you don't have children today, you're not off the hook. We all make spiritual children. That's the mission. More people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We start with our own. If you don't have your own, you make spiritual children of those who are outside of Christ. And I pray we will see one by one, one life at a time, people move from darkness to light, the kingdom of God established and advancing in the city until he returns. Amen. 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 Let's pray together.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.